And they don't seem to let things get in the way to interfere. In fact, me and my brothers could be at odds with each other growing up, but don't let someone else on the outside step in, because we gang up on him. We're going to unite real quick because we're brothers. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remind ourselves about this aspect of oneness. And I don't, something I've learned in marriage, I don't have to be right. I don't have to be right. I mean, come on, guys. The mom ain't happy. Ain't nobody happy. And I don't have to be right. I learned on the mission field. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what is right. It doesn't matter if my American way of thinking, this is the way things should be. That doesn't matter, because I've got to bow to or bend to the local laws that say I can't or can't. And it's the same way sometimes in our Christian life. We need to understand this aspect of oneness is more important than being right. And now I'm not talking about over scripture, but I'm talking about the little nitpicky things. We're going to stand on the truth. We're going to stand on the word of God. We're going to stand what is right and what is doctrinally correct. I'm talking about the things that the devil uses. There's so many things the devil uses. It's rarely that he uses little things more than he uses major doctrinal issues to cause division among families, among friends, among church members. This aspect of oneness. Look at verse 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, here we go, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, bless the reading of your word and our time together this morning. Be with Miss Michelle and other classes that are taking place on campus this morning. You bless, encourage, strengthen them. Bless our Sunday school hour, the time of fellowship between. Father, in our morning worship hour this morning, may you be uplifted and glorified. May you bring people in. May if there's anyone that comes today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved, may today be their day of salvation. May that Christian who's disgruntled, that Christian who's struggling in their walk, be challenged, be encouraged, and may they make wise and good decisions. Now, Father, bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over in the book of Acts, we'll get there in just a moment, but Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, as I mentioned, we'll go back and forth here this morning. But I love how God uses mathematical terms in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and he describes his work in the early church. And let me emphasize that again. Sometimes we forget Acts 2:41. He describes his work in the early church. This is, generally speaking, this is our church. We are a church family. But let's remember, it is his church. We may use the words our church, that's my church, but remember that aspect of belonging to is ours, but ownership and things that we need to bow to is his church. He says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added, notice that word added, to the church, added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then we go down to Acts chapter 24, and he uses another mathematical term. See, when God does the adding, he uses some pretty big numbers. In Acts 12:24, what an amazing statistic that in one day, God added to this church of 120 believers, 3,000 more people. And then in Acts 12:24, he uses another mathematical term, and he goes beyond adding. He says, the Bible says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, we can add here, we can add there and do our best, but when we allow God to take place and God to move in, we can move from adding to multiplying as God uses these mathematical terms. God stayed with the mathematical terminology, but now was multiplying here in Acts 12:24, his work rather than simply adding to the church. I'm not a math major. I know how to add. I can do a lot of things in my head, but I can also use a calculator. But I know that you can get higher numbers by multiplying than you can by adding. And the Lord has been adding to our church as of late, over the last 5 months. We've had several some families added to the church. And I'm looking forward to when the Lord starts multiplying. Now, I don't know the case in every situation. Some of the families that have been added to our church were invited by family. Some were invited by friends. Others were just moved in or looking for a place to go. And I think if we really can work on the aspect in doing our part and what the Lord could do through this thing called multiplication. Again, it's that easy aspect of every family saying, Lord, help me to reach a family this year. Lord, help me not only to reach a family this year, but help me to reach a family this year that will not only come and attend, but get involved, will join the church, whether it be through baptism, salvation and baptism, or whatever the case may be, and they may stick. You may have to get 3, 4, 5 families in to get one to stick. But saying, Lord, help me. I mean, is it not feasible that each family could probably in 12 months manage somehow working hard, praying hard, getting another family to get in church and stick? And if we all did that, we go from adding to multiplication, especially if we get that family to be involved and say, you know what? I want to get somebody like somebody got me. And before you know it, we see that adding turning into multiplication. And we'll see that coming in. I think the Lord wants to do that, but we need to do our part. I know the Lord does the wooing, the Lord does the work, the Lord does the saving. But we can do our part in getting them in under the sound of the gospel. And those who know the Lord, get them into a church where they'll hear good, solid, biblical preaching and teaching. Again, God was obviously doing amazing work here in Jerusalem. And I believe with all of my heart, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that keyness, that Christ-like cooperation is key, to, I think, to us seeing the church not only being added to, but multiplying. See, the devil opposes God's work on every side and seeks to destroy all of this work the Lord wants to do. He often accomplishes this through bringing division among people. And our very own experiences teaches us that it doesn't take much to get sideways, to get crossways with another Christian. Goes back to that aspect I said earlier at the beginning. Sometimes we need to learn to have that childlike behavior in forgiving and forgetting and moving on. God has made each one of us his own unique creation, but he commands us to cooperate into doing his work. One of the key components to God's blessings on the early church was their singleness in heart, willing to not only be used of the Lord. We'll look at Acts 2:46 and 2:47 here in just a moment, but the aspect of realizing that, hey, I don't always have to be right. It doesn't necessarily have to be this way. There's some adjustments that can be made. It doesn't cross scripture, and where preferences come in into making that adjustment. I'll share a story a little bit later about a gentleman, if we have time, a gentleman that I went to Bible college with that I did not like. Yes, your pastor would avoid this gentleman at all costs because I just didn't like being around him. But the Lord changed some things, and we'll get to that in a moment. He changed some things. Most of the changing he did was in my heart, not in his. His name was Bill. I won't tell you his last name. His first name was Bill. But I didn't like Bill. Didn't like Bill at all. I loved his wife and his kids. They were great. And I thought, man, if I was a Catholic, I'd be nominating her for sainthood to live with that guy. I mean, she was a great gal, great kids, but he was just a mess. But the Lord taught me some area in that singleness of heart. Look at Acts 2:46 and verse 47, and we'll get back to Philippians 1:27 in a moment. And they continuing daily in one accord in the temple. Now, that's not talking about a Honda vehicle. They were in unity, in one accord, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I noticed a key ingredient. I don't think it's the major thing, but I did notice something as the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to what unity already existed. Could it be at times we're having some problems, or we could have some problems going forward, or any church? I mean, why would the Lord want to add to a church that are always bickering, fighting all the time? Well, and if somebody needs to be saved, wouldn't they want to be directed to the Lord? Lord wouldn't send somebody in their life to send them somewhere where the people are loving and open and getting along in one accord and wanting people to be saved, wanting the church to grow. There's some churches, believe it or not, have the aspect and the idea of my four and no more. They don't want to be involved in a big church. I'll be the first to admit, moving to a new community while I was in the military, I did not look for the mega churches. I really wasn't comfortable with that. I was looking for a smaller group, not a smallish, but a smaller group to get involved, to be involved in. But once it started growing, I surely didn't leave to find another one. It's exciting to be on the inside and to see a church grow and God do the work. But for me and other people be the same way. But that's why it's important for a large church and a growing church to keep the friendly atmosphere and the aspect of one accord. back to our text, and we'll be back to the book of Acts again in a moment. Here at our text in verse 27, once again, the latter part, we see a oneness in attitude as we look at this Christ-like cooperation. And notice that phrase, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Verse 27, the latter part, that you stand fast in one spirit. See, divisiveness always starts in the attitude rather than the actions. Is our attitude right? Our spirit is so important because our attitude affects our entire being. I mean, just be honest. Have you ever woke up on one of those days, whether it be your spouse or whether it be the kids, and right away by the attitude, you know, man, this is going to be a booger of a morning. Or even yourself waking up on the wrong side of the bed. I've used that terminology. I remember one time telling one of my children, probably one of my girls, I said, did you get up on the wrong side of the bed? And of course, not understanding, said, no, I got up on the same side I get up every morning. I said, well, I think you need to crawl back in bed and get up on the other side this morning or adjust your attitude. So our attitude, it's the attitude that makes the difference. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. See, while we can hide a bad spirit for a period of time, while we can bite our tongue and swallow hard, it soon plays itself out in our actions toward those that are around us. Paul was aware of this little battle, so he took steps to facilitate the right attitude. I don't know about you, I'm not perfect. I have good days, and I have wonderful days, and I have bad days. And I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. You wake up in the morning, you're not just feeling great and not having a bad attitude. You wake up, I don't know about you. Has anyone ever just woke up angry and didn't know why? Now, I had to go back and wonder, okay, was I watching the news before I went to bed? Did I have a bad dream? What took place? But I want to make sure, and for me, the best thing to do is go ahead and get my coffee, tell my wife I love her and good morning, go get off with the Lord a little while and say, Lord, help me whatever's going on in my head to get it right. And here, as we look at this word back over again in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Acts 24, 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience. Notice this. Void of offense, Acts 24, 16. Void of offense toward God and toward man. It's easy to recognize and not wanting to have a bad relationship or bad attitude toward the Lord. Boy, real quick we can straighten up. Real quick God can get our attention. And if not, we'll find ourselves backsliding. But sometimes it's a little harder to be on the right side of offense toward men. The word exercise here, conscious, void of offense toward God and toward honor. Herein do I exercise myself. Here the word, it was where we get our word gymnasium. You know, I used to love the exercise and could not wait for gym class when I was younger. But the older I get, as I mentioned earlier, the more I realize that exercise is just plain hard work. And we have to work constantly at being right in our attitude toward God and toward people. I've noticed the older my dad gets, the older that I get, and sometimes my wife will tell me, you know, you're just like your dad in so many ways. And that's why I love you so much, Dad being a very kind, gracious man. But as he has gotten older, he's become a little more gruff. And Michelle says, I don't want you to be like your dad. You don't need to be being a little bit too gruff. You go back to the young Doug Jr. You leave that other stuff alone. Sometimes we have to be reminded. And as we grow older, that aspect of having the right attitude, not only toward God, but also toward man. See, there are certain people that have done me wrong, and you may feel this way, that I can never forgive. Well, that's the wrong attitude. If we think that we can never forgive anyone, especially when we're basing that on, well, they haven't asked me to forgive them. That's just not good theology. We don't have to be asked for forgiveness to give forgiveness. We can forgive them and go on, and it's always wonderful when they come around. But see, the devil, he is good at what he does. And we need to make sure that we're very gracious and very careful in this area. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 30 through 32, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another. One of those verses that our kids learned really young. Be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The right attitude will help us and allow us to forgive and move on. See, again, I've mentioned this before. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. But forgiving helps you to remember that you forgave. Remember that you forgave. Again, we are to be tenderhearted. If God can forgive all of our sin, then there's no one that we cannot forgive with God's help. No one. We ought to take the admonition of James in chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one for another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. I've made that illustration before. You know you're getting ready to get into a doozy with a spouse. You're getting ready to get into a fight with that teenager or that grandchild. You know, why not say, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless this fight. Kind of hard to do that and get up and actually really fight. But at the same time, as a believer, we need to remind ourselves and ask ourselves, or as my girls used to say, check yourself before you wreck yourself. We need to realize and understand, it doesn't do me any good at all to be upset with Brother Tony. He may get under my skin and bother me. You really don't. It doesn't do me any good to be upset with him, because how can I stand up there and teach and preach day in and day out, week in and week out in our service, and look out and see a brother or sister in Christ, knowing there's something between us, and not try to fix it? Because I'll find myself preaching to the other side of the auditorium to avoid him, or the other side to avoid someone else. And if we're not careful, that can come in between, and it will hinder our relationship. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. If you have a pencil and paper, hopefully we'll get there. I really want to get there for this illustration. Draw a little triangle on your bulletin or a piece of paper that you had. Just go ahead and draw a little triangle big enough to write three words at each point. The point at the top and the two points at the bottom. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I believe I'll have time. Now back to Bill that I was talking about. Years ago, and I don't agree with everything this gentleman has to say. I've read some of his books. I've heard him preach. But there's something that he did for me that I'll never forget. But Dr. Curtis Hudson was preached a message about being right with one another. And during the invitation, he asked us to think of someone that we could not stand. Someone we couldn't get along with. And immediately, guess who came to my mind? Bill. A college classmate of mine came to my mind immediately. While he was a good man serving in the ministry, our personalities had clashed in college, and quite frankly, I couldn't stand him. And our Lord has such a great sense of humor that he put us both on the same bus route. Didn't like him, didn't care for him. Michelle didn't like him at all. But his name came to my mind, and I took Brother Hudson's recommendation. He says, why not come and get on your knees and pray that for that person? And then he challenged us to pray for them on a daily basis. I mean, he lured us in. First, he got us to come and pray for that person and ask the Lord to help us to do what we can to be friendly, to be kind. And then he had to go a step further. Once he got me to the altar, once he got me willing to admit who it was, then he said, I don't want you to just pray here. I want you to pray for the next 30 days every single day. I thought, oh man, he hooked me in. Now I got to pray for this rascal every day, not just today. So that's what I did. I began praying for Bill. I began praying for his family. Began praying for his ministry, praying the Lord to help me as we, you know, learn to get along. At this time, we had not been put together on the bus route. It was getting ready to take place. And the Lord, in his sense of humor, did put us on the same bus route. But after several months of praying daily for Bill and his family, I ran into him. And it wasn't long after that that we ended up hooking up together, working together in a bus route. But without even thinking about, after praying him for some time, I saw him, and for the first time, instead of avoiding him, I walked right up to him. I said, hey, Bill, how you doing, man? Asked him about the ministry. Asked him about the family. Asked him about how things were going. And that before long, after we get through talking, I think we might even talked about, hey, let's get a cup of coffee next week. Let's talk about what our schedules are between classes. And then the Lord reminded me, if I walked away, Now that wasn't so hard, was it? That oneness of spirit. It wasn't a matter of doctrine. We might have had some differences of philosophy. We just rubbed each other the wrong way. It was preferences, but the Lord used that, and I realized after several minutes of enjoyable conversation, I realized that, hey, maybe part of it was my attitude. Sure, he could rub me the wrong way, but it doesn't mean I can't get along with him. I mean, old Draper and Carrie get along, but they can't stand each other. They still get together and talk, but they manage to work it out. They just put their things aside. No, I'm just kidding. But sometimes we'll let our attitude get in the way of a potential wonderful relationship and a supportive friend that can make a difference in our lives and encourage us. If we allow our attitude to get in the way and judge someone too quickly, well, the Lord may have something completely different in mind. I haven't seen Bill for years. I did keep up with him for the longest time. Every time I got back to Florida, I would look up to see if he was still in the area, because at one time when he got finished with school, he stayed in the area. But he's moved on. He's somewhere else right now. I don't know what's going on. But the point I'm trying to make is God helped me to realize if I'm not careful, my attitude can hinder me from having the right relationship. Because even if the relationship needs to be one-sided, it's still the right thing for me to do. They don't have to return it. But if I want to be right here, I've got to do my best to be right out here as well. So that aspect of that oneness in attitude. And then we see that oneness in agenda back in verse 27 of our text. We saw that you stand fast in one spirit. And it says, with one mind. With one mind. See, strife comes into a family or a church when those agendas clash. And the antinomian philosophy of no rules, no laws would work well if we were the only person living here on planet Earth. But for now, at least, that is not the case. When every man does that which is right in their own eyes, chaos is sure to follow. And we've seen that over the last couple years in our country, even more so in Canada. Paul rebukes us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend unto men of low estate, but not wise in your own conceits. If we have the mind of Christ, and by the way, we should strive to have the mind of Christ, then all of us should be able to agree on the things that matter the most. Our number one agenda should always be to please and to glorify God rather than ourselves individually or individual people. Now, back to our triangle with the aspect of that oneness in agenda. It's one thing to have the oneness in attitude. It helps us get along our way in the oneness of agenda. We may disagree on some things, but there's no reason why we can't agree on the main things, scriptural. And as pastor here, hopefully working together with the philosophy of ministry, working and striving together to make an impact in our community, but also helping the congregation that we have within ourself together. Now, on your little triangle, at the very peak, I meant to have a drawing to pass out, and I forgot this morning. Just write God at the very top of your triangle. Some of you may have seen this. On the bottom of your triangle, draw an arrow on the inside of the triangle, pointing in both directions, like an arrow with a point at both ends. So at the point here, you've got God. At the bottom, you've got a single line above the bottom line with an arrow pointing to each side. That makes sense? So we got God at the top, and we got an arrow at the bottom, pointing to both bottom corners. On, you can choose what side you want. On one bottom of the corner, write, you can write your name, or you can just write you. And on the other side, just write the word other. So you've got that little triangle with a line. You got the word you written on one side, and other written on the other side. So, as you notice here on the two corners, pointing back and forth, now sometimes that other person is going to be someone we get along with very well. Other times it might be different. But picture, not only in your mind, but as you look at that paper and you see the Lord there, the closer you and the other person move toward God, what happens? Here's me and Brother Tony. We can't get along. Here's Brother Tony. Here's me. God's at the top. As we both work our way to God, what happens naturally? We both come closer together as well. So if we're aiming and we're working and heading in the same direction, moving our walk and our relationship toward God, we're automatically going to come together in some area. We may not agree on everything, especially the preferences, but we're here at Harvest. We believe this is God, where God wants us. We stand behind our biblical position of the church, our constitution, that we'll be later getting copies out. We got that finally finished, praise the Lord. Just doing the editing process. We know our church philosophy. We know where we stand. We may have some different preferences. Brother Tony might like Coke, and I like Pepsi. He might like hot dogs, but I like hamburgers. I think Coke and hamburgers are better than Pepsi and hot dogs, but that's okay. That's my preference. But as we move toward God, we can agree on a lot of other things together. And I think if we'll remember that and try to strive in this oneness and agenda, that our agenda, though we may have some preferences and philosophy differences, our agenda is a move toward God in the same in unity. And as we move toward Him in that Christ-like cooperation, a oneness in attitude and a oneness in agenda. And then next week, we'll stop here. We'll look at that oneness and aim, and we'll continue there in verse number 27. That oneness and aim next week, as we'll be dismissed here in a moment so our choir can get together for this morning. So let's strive and do our best to remember oneness, cooperation, and where we can agree to disagree. And that's one thing to help me with, Brother Bill. I'll get back to that, and I'll pray and be done. Us working together on a bus route, there's one thing that helped us. The bus director said, Brother Cook, you are the captain. Brother Bill, you are his co-captain, meaning he is in charge, but when he is not there, you're in charge. But when he is not there, you need to realize you don't need to change things because he's not there. He's the authority. And we learned that. And Brother Bill and I were close to the same age. I think the only reason the bus captain director may be the captain because I was a little bit older and I was prior military. That was probably the only reason. So right off the bat, when I had to tell Bill no on some things, that I didn't want to do it that way, the conflict began. But through some things that God worked, and we worked together, and every week when we met, we prayed together before we picked up those kids. When we dropped off those kids, we prayed together. Through the week, we tried to get together at school sometime, have a cup of coffee, and we prayed together over the commonality of reaching boys and girls for Christ, building a bus route, building a church, and reaching families. What were we doing? We're heading together in the same direction for the things of the Lord. And we allow the little things to fall off. Our preferences of Coke or Pepsi or hamburgers or hot dogs. For me, it's just food in general I like. We let those things just fall, and we moved our way toward the Lord. And that will help us to be, and as we labor and to do our best of having that aspect of Christ-like and cooperation, a oneness in attitude, a oneness in agenda, and again next week, a oneness in aim. All right, we'll be dismissed there, and we'll pick up next week. Those of you involved in a choir that need to make your way to the fellowship, Paul, Brother Mike, go ahead and do so. Remember to pray for Brother Sam. Pray for Brother Sam. Bless his heart. He is going on a cruise with three females, and only one of them is his wife. The other one's his sister and sister-in-law. I love my family, but bless his heart. Pray for Brother Sam. Don't tell him I said that. All right, God bless you. Dismissed. Choir, make your way over to the fellowship hall. We'll start our next hour shortly thereafter.